We're turning to Hebrews chapter 3. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3, please. This is a wonderful chapter tonight. And I say perhaps one of the most difficult ones of the letter to the Hebrews. But we'll try and teasel it out for you, that the light of the truth of this chapter may be in our hearts as we leave. Now, I want to say this to you before we start into the chapter. It's good always to remember, when you're reading each chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, that Paul is writing to Hebrew Christians. Always keep this in your mind, that he's writing to Jews who have professed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but Jews who were still mixed up with the temple worship. Of course, they believed that the temple was given by God, and so it was. They believed that the Jewish ritual and the Mosaic ceremonies came from God, and so they did. But they failed to see that the types and shadows and parallels and pictures of the Mosaic economy was past. They were stuck in an old dead temple with old dead priests, now worshipping at old, dead, and finished sacrifices, when they ought to have been out of the camp of Judaism and gathered round Christ. And Paul's writing to them to draw them out from the camp of Judaism around a risen, glorified, wonderful Savior. And you must keep that in your mind as you come to each chapter, or you'll get into deep waters and find questions you'll never be able to answer. Now, the chapter this week begins with the word wherefore. Now, when Paul uses that word, of course he's looking backward through the second chapter and right on up through the first chapter. Now, let me recapture for you quickly just what he said. Do you remember chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You see, what Paul said there was just this, that God had messengers in times past, the prophets, but now the greatest of all messengers had come, his Son. He was speaking unto us now, not through prophets, messengers. He was speaking now through his Son. And you remember right on down the rest of the first chapter, he points out that Christ is greater than angels. See, he was greater than prophets, and prophets were messengers. And he was greater than angels, and angels were messengers. God sent some messages in the Old Testament through angels. In fact, the law was given by the disposition of angels. And the ministry of angels plays a great part in the Old Testament. But Paul proved in the first chapter that Christ had a more excellent name than angels. You see, the name of Jesus has been made higher than every name that is named in this world and in the world to come. You can't find a greater name than Jesus. It's the high-honored name, the name that heaven has honored. And the Lord Jesus is greater than angels. He proved that he was greater than angels because God said to the angels when he brought Christ into the world again in resurrection, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And so angels veil their faces tonight, fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and worship him. Then you remember last week in the second chapter that he proved that the Lord Jesus was greater than angels because as a man he came down lower, and as a man he went into death and rose again and went back again crowned with glory and honor. And as a man he will rule over the world to come. And God never put the rulership on the angel's head. He hath not put in subjection the world to come to angels, but to Christ. And so Christ is a greater messenger than the prophets. And he's a greater messenger than the angels. And just because he has said all that in the two chapters, he says, Wherefore? Just because, that's how he's starting this chapter, just because Christ is greater than the prophets, just because Christ is greater than the angels, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You see, the chapter begins with an exhortation from Paul. Wherefore, consider. Now, that's what we're exhorted to do tonight. We're exhorted to get down really in earnest thought and contemplate and meditate and consider. Consider this one who's greater than the angels, this one who's greater than the prophets. But then he wants us to consider him in a special way. He wants us to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, these two titles that's given to Christ here are very wonderful. You see, the apostle too is a messenger, because the apostles were messengers of the Lord. But I want you to notice this, that right through the New Testament, when the apostles are mentioned, Paul writes of himself like this, and Peter, and all the rest, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle, but this is the apostle. That is different, of course. You see, he must have the preeminence in all things. If we go into the apostles, you'll find this, that perhaps Peter was the greatest of the 12, and it says that Peter was the apostle unto the circumcision. He was limited there, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Jews. And then, of course, Paul was an outstanding apostle on his own, outside the 12. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He had a limitation. But the Lord Jesus, the apostle, he spoke to those that were afar off, and he spake to those that were nigh. So that he has the preeminence here. He indeed is the apostle. You see, he's a greater messenger than the prophets. You see, he's a greater messenger than the angels. You see, he's a greater messenger than the apostles. Because he's the apostle. Now, when you put these two terms together, I think you see something that's beautiful. You see, the apostle is someone that comes out from God with a message for men. He comes from God to us. But a high priest is one that goes in from men to God. The one comes out to speak to you from God. The other goes in to speak for you before God. And the Lord is both. Praise His name. He's the one who comes out with the message. And He's the one who goes in with the intercession. Because He's the high priest and apostle of our profession. And of course, in the old economy again, these two offices were occupied and fulfilled by two different men. You see, Moses was the man that received the messages from God. And he came out to the people with the message of the Lord. But Aaron was the man that went in before God for the people. And it took two men to typify the office that the blessed Lord fulfilled perfectly in Himself just now. So that He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. The chapter begins with an exhortation from Paul. And the exhortation is for our consideration of Christ. But that's what he lays down as the basis of the whole chapter. That we are really to consider Christ as the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now he begins to open up the chapter for us now to show us how to consider Christ as the apostle. In fact, he only deals with the apostle in this chapter, and then he takes about four more chapters to deal with the high priest. He begins to consider the apostle now, and in the four following chapters, he brings out all the great considerations and thoughts and meditations upon the high priest. Now, coming to the consideration of Christ as the apostle, he begins like this. Who was faithful to him that appointed him? Now, I think that's lovely because if you remember the last chapter and verse 17, look at it, chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Well, he is a faithful high priest. And I can tell you this, he's a faithful apostle. You see, when he begins to consider the apostle or the messenger of the Lord, he says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. You know, the Lord was very faithful. You know, he didn't mince matters. I think we need to learn that over again. I remember Dr. Barnhouse telling us one day, as a crowd of us stood together, he said, you know, one Sunday morning as I came into the pulpit, I got a shock. There lying in the pulpit was a little white slip of paper. Said when I lifted it, it said, we would like to see more of the Spirit of Christ in you. Somebody was having a dig at the minister, of course. Didn't put their name to it. The devil never puts his name on anything. Said I looked at it for a moment or two, and I looked over the congregation. Said, there's a note in the pulpit this morning. I don't know who put it here. I'll tell you what it says on it. We would like to see more of the Spirit of Christ in you. Very well, he said. I'll change the message this morning. I'll take a new text. And here's the text he took. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones and rottenness. That's the Spirit of Christ. It's Jesus Christ that said that. Jesus Christ said that to a lot of religious hypocrites. You see, he was faithful. Wasn't afraid, you know. Didn't go around corners to say what he needed to say. He was faithful to him who appointed him. When men had to be told about hell, they were told dead on. Oh, none of this pansy business that we get these days. When Jesus Christ preached hell, down the chapter, 6 times, the word torment comes rolling out. The man was tormented. 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 We're almost afraid to say it now. Some sissy in the congregation would never come back. I don't care whether you do or not. You're known to hell if you're not saved. Friend, it would be better for you to be upset now than be upset in hell. For if all of us keep quiet until you land there, it'll be too late. And if you're not saved, you're on the brink of an eternal hell and the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus said, you know, I was standing in the midst of 4 professors of perjury one day. Some of the greatest men in north of Ireland. Old Professor Lowry was there, the man that did the wonders in the Royal for many years. And Professor Barney Pulse was there, Purse, who did wonders too in the theater there. There was another gentleman there I'll not name, and he looked at me and said, are you still preaching every night? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I hope you don't tell the people they're going to hell. Oh, I said, I don't tell them all they're going to hell, but people who are not saved like you, I do say they're going to hell, and so they are. Of course, that annoyed him, all right. And he said, you know, you're all wrong in this. You're only annoying people and disturbing their minds. There's no such place. I very quietly looked at him and I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, sir? He said, I do. I said, well, if you believe he was the Son of God, do you think he would tell lies? He said, no, he never told lies. Well, I said, he said there was a hell. Who am I to believe, him or you? And old Professor Lowry hit him on the back. He said, that'll do you for today, son. Friends, the Lord Jesus was faithful. There's one thing that I pray for more than another. That I'll be faithful to this book and to the message that God gives me. In spite of anything, God make me faithful. Jesus was faithful. Now, I like the way that the apostle writing here brings this note about Moses in. Now, when he asks us to consider the apostle, he begins like this, who was faithful to him that appointed him, and then he brings this in, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. You see, when one would start to write to Jews, even to this day, you must be careful what you say about Moses. I don't think that we Gentiles understand at all the reverence and the respect and the veneration that is paid to Moses by the Jews. So the writer here was a very wise man. Said, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was faithful as the messenger, as also was Moses. Moses was faithful too. Mind you, Moses didn't mince matters with the people of God. He came out and told them all the curses that would come upon their heads. And he told them everything that lay before them and all that God would do to them if they disobeyed his word. And he was faithful. So that he begins to consider Christ by drawing a comparison between him and Moses, or with Moses. And the first, of course, he points out that they were both faithful to God. The Lord Jesus was faithful. He said what God wanted him to say, and Moses was faithful. He said what God wanted him to say. Now, he begins to draw a contrast now. I want you to notice at the end of that second verse, now here's something that's difficult, and if you don't get it right, it'll mix you up the whole way through. He says, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. What's the word house mean? I'll point out to you quickly that in the next four verses, the word house is there seven times. So you'd better get to know what it means. You see, it's in verse 2 at the end of the verse, and then it's twice at the end of verse 3. Then it's once in verse 4. It's once in the middle of verse 5, and it's twice in verse 6. House. Well, it's very simple if you get it like this. He says, Moses was faithful in all his house. And it just means family, that's all. You see, sometimes the family is spoken of as the house of David. Well, it's the whole offspring of David. And the house of Aaron. And the house of Judah. And you'll go through your Old Testament and you can take all night and you can find the house of this one and that one. Now, the people of God were given to Moses as a family. And they were called his house. And he was faithful to the family. Faithful man. Now, if you get that right, the rest of it's easy. Now, watch again. Verse 3. For this man, the Lord Jesus that we're thinking about, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the family hath more honor than the family. Now he's beginning to exalt Christ the way out above Moses. I think that was very beautifully done. You see, he was very clever. Because when he was writing to these Jews, he began on a very tender note. And he said, you know, the Lord Jesus is faithful as a messenger of God, and so was Moses. Moses was faithful to the family. But then he said, this man that we're thinking about, he's counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Because he who makes the family is greater than he who's just ruling in the family. Do you see where he's exalting him to now? I'll tell you. He's exalting him to where he ought to be exalted. He's God. God, he made the thing. When God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, said, leave your house and your kindred and your folk, and I will make of thee a great family, great nation. It was God that made the nation. Well, except there it was Christ that made it. And Christ is God. Well, do you see me proving it? It's as simple as ABC if you watch it carefully. Now, look at verse 3 again before we go on. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the family hath more honor than the family. For every family is builded by some man, but he that built all things is, go ahead, God. Say, is he God? Well, of course he's God. That's the teaching of the book before you. Why, I wouldn't need to run away, you know, from Russellites to prove that he's God. And that's not the only card that's up that sleeve, you know. You try me out till you see. I'll wipe the decks with you. I'd love to fail some of you with the word of God, you know. Friend, I could turn passage after passage and prove he's God. My dear friend, he that built all things is God. And in the other verse above it says, he built it. He built the family. He built the family. So he's really greater than Moses. You see what he's getting at? He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the apostles. Praise his name is greater than Moses. He's God. You know, it would have taken him to go all that distance to get Jews to listen, because they believed that only God was greater than Moses. Now, he goes on. Once again, he makes it more clear, I think. Verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his family as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. He was faithful as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. Oh, yes, he owned the house. You see, what he's bringing out here is the faithfulness and the workmanship and the ownership of Christ. You see, first of all, he made the thing. Then he was faithful to the thing. And he stood in the midst of the thing as a son because he owned it. Ah, Moses couldn't do that. Moses was only a servant. My, can't you see the contrast? I tell you, that great preaching, friends. We run over these things far too quickly at times. But the apostle, and I say it humbly tonight, was the greatest preacher after Christ. Oh, if we only take the time with the apostle, he knows what he's about, you know. My, I can sit at the feet of Paul and he staggers me sometimes. He really gets about the job. He was a master preacher. Well, of course, God anointed him and gifted him and filled him, used him, blessed him, inspired him. He ought to be. But don't you see the contrast? He's pointing out that, well, Moses was just a servant, but Jesus was the son, that Moses was just working in the family, but the Lord owned the family, that the Lord made the family, he was God. Now, we come now to the difficult part. Watch this. You see, he's beginning to apply the teaching. Now, let me read from verse 5 again so you get the hold of it. And Moses verily was faithful in all his family as a servant, for the testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. Now, he's beginning to apply it now. Whose family over his own house. Now, he's beginning to apply it now. Whose family are we if we hold fast the confidence? Now, that F's a real stickler, isn't it? That's a tight one up. You'd think you could get lost again if you didn't read it right, mind you, but you can't. Now, let me put two of them together, two F's in this chapter, two real sticklers. Have a look at the other one while we're there, and we'll hit them both together. It says in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Now, we would need to look at those ifs honestly. I think that's what the apostle wants us to do. Now, I'll give you the clue to the thing. You know, you're sitting now and you haven't got it. I know three quarters of you haven't got it. And if somebody turned it up to you, they could tighten you up, you know. Well, I'll give you the clue. I'll read it another way and you'll get the light. Now watch it again. I'll read that second one, verse 14. "For we shall be made partakers of Christ." Is that right? Now, not a bit of it. It's not shall. Didn't say we shall if we hold on. It already says we are. Now look, let's get the hold of this. You know, friends, we'll turn it round the other way and come backwards at it. That's the way an Irishman gets about the thing. But it's all right, you know, it works. Look, if we hold on fast, it proves we are. Get that back. That's different. I'm not holding on to shall be. You see, the fact that I am a partaker of Christ tonight ought to be proved by this, that I'll stand fast. That's it. I'm not doing something to be saved. I'm doing something because I am saved. Now that's it. We are. We are! And because we are, we'll hold fast. Now that's the very same thing in the other one. You see, we are the family of God. And the only thing that will prove that we are now, is if you hold fast. Oh, I tell you, friends, you know, I believe that we need to nail this down. Because I think there's a whole lot of teaching going about, you know, and this sort of teaching is going about, you know, that if you're one of the elect, you'll be in heaven. And that's true, you know, you will. But some people add this to it. You know, if you're one of the elect, you can do as you like. Oh, you can go to the football, you can go to the pictures, you can go to the pub. I'm one of the elect that was chosen in Christ. You're not saved at all. You're bluffing yourself. It's a false hope. And I honestly believe, and I'm going to put this to the hilt tonight, I think there's a whole lot of you here also. Think that. I believe that in my heart. That's why I preach so rough sometimes. Because there's some of you old Baptists, I don't know whether you're going to heaven or not, but you'll know after tonight's over. My dear friend, this is a tremendous thing we're at just now. Now, let's go back to where we were there. Verse 6. "But Christ was faithful as a son over his own house." Whose house or whose family are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Then comes in the word "wherefore." Now he's beginning to take up something to prove this thing. He's wanting to prove the whole thing. Now, when he says wherefore, you'll notice that there's a parenthesis comes in now. You see the little parenthesis mark? It's just behind wherefore. It's just before the word of. And it goes on down to the end of the 11th verse. And from the middle of verse 7 right down to the end of verse 11, that's all a parenthetical portion. Now, when he said, wherefore, here's where you start again, at verse 12. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And it'll take everybody to take heed to it. Take heed. Now, I'll point this out to you. You see, in the first chapter, it was the Father that spake through the prophet. In the second chapter, we looked last week at great salvation which began to be spoken first of all by the Lord. That's by the Son. And he's speaking by the Son. And in this chapter it says, wherefore the Holy Ghost saith. You see, I want you to get the hold of this. That God has spoken as the Father through the prophet. God has spoken as the Son through the Son. God has spoken as the Holy Ghost through the words. But you know, I'll tell you this, when God does speak, some of you think you can do it alone. You know, that's what he was saying to these fellows. He said, I want to tell you that God wants you out from a whole lot of things that you're going to stick on to. And the ones that come out are the ones that belong to God, and the ones that stick in never knew God. A whole lot of you just think you can do as you like. When God speaks in this book sometimes, and he says to you, touch not the unclean thing. The next night, you know, some of you are stuck in a club with a lot of unsaved men. Don't you try to put it over as if it's half religious. Don't you? Why, well, you're not listening to God at all. Don't harden your heart against the voice, because it will prove that you have a deceitful heart of unbelief. You're only a professor. You're not saved at all. Now, let me get down to things. When he said, wherefore, up there in verse 7, as the Holy Ghost saith. Now, where did the Holy Ghost speak and say, today, if you will hear his voice? He said it in the 91st Psalm. You know, the apostle knew the book. He said, I'll tell you something that's in the 91st Psalm. Now, we'll just turn to the 95th Psalm, and we'll find out exactly what's said there. Now, Psalm 95, you take your time and turn to it, because this is very important. The 95th Psalm, and it's a wonderful psalm. Now, we'll read it right down. Verse 1. All come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, today, if you'll hear his voice, you're the sheep. You get that wee bit? Because that's a very important wee bit. Now, I'll tell you, there's two things that prove whether you're the people of God and the sheep of his pasture. Two things prove. Now, I'll show you the two things plain in the New Testament. Come to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Now, we're looking for what will prove that we are the sheep of his hand and the people of his pasture. Now, we're at John, chapter 10. And I'm reading in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Two things, hear and follow. Tell me, do you hear? Do you follow when you hear? You know, there's a whole lot of us, and when something comes from God that really would take us out of corruption, we just harden our hearts. It's a proof you never belong to God. It's a proof. It's a proof that you're not his at all. You know, I spoke very loudly here one Tuesday evening about unequal yoke. I only said what God said. God said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you know, there was a man in the meeting, a young man going with a young woman not saved. And he just got outside the gate and said, that you and I finish. We can't go anymore. Friend, I'll tell you what I think about the young man. I think he's one of Christ's sheep. It's a solid proof because he heard and followed. That's a solid proof. He heard and followed. Now I'll tell you, he was rewarded for it. For the young woman was saved. You heard Bertie giving his testimony on Sunday night. You know, Bertie is a rough customer. Bertie drunk and fought and gambled, cursed and blasphemed all the days of his life. But you know, last Sunday afternoon, and his brother's here tonight, he just said something to his brother he shouldn't have said. He just cut him off. And then he went away home. And this big rough fellow that didn't care two hoots for anybody all down through the days of his life, you know, he sat down at the fire and then he began to think like this, I shouldn't have said that. And then as he sat at the fire, he wondered what he would do about it. And then the tears came into his eyes. And then the big tears fell down by the fire. But the tears were not enough. He said, I'll have to go up and go down and see my brother and put it right. And you know, he went away down in the afternoon and went in, and his brother's here, hold him up in it now, and apologized. You know what I think about him? I think he's one of the sheep. He heard and followed. There's a whole lot of you, and you've heard for years and years, and you never follow. You harden your heart. Harden your heart. You don't belong to the Lord at all. You're only a professor. A whole lot of professors among these Hebrews. And Paul knew right well they were there. But the ones that really belonged to the Lord, the ones that had life, the ones that were partakers with Christ, you know, they'd come off.
They'll come on, they'll follow. And the other fellows will drop back. They'll not say, where are you? Do we hear the voice of the Lord? Friends, do we harden our hearts when we hear? When the Lord says, touch not the unclean thing, you say, I'll do nothing to the clean, I'll just do the like. How will you don't belong to the Lord at all?
The thing that proves that you belong to the Lord is this: my sheep hear my voice and follow me.
That's the thing that proves you belong to the Lord. Not because your name's on the Baptist roll or because I baptized you. The thing that proves that you belong to the Lord is when you hear His voice and obey it. That's what proves. Wonder when some of you young ones read that you're to obey your master with singleness of eye, not as men pleasers. Wonder you late every morning going to your work. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you are, you know. And if you never heard that you should be there in time, you know now, and we'll see what you'll do tomorrow morning. Dear friends, Christianity's to be lived out. You know, if we would let the Word of God get into our souls and respond to it, friends, men would see whose we are and whom we serve. The thing that proves that you belong to the sheep. Some of you young women see in this book that you shouldn't cut your hair. You just say, I'll do the like. Well, you may be well, but you'll maybe no turn up in heaven. You'd think that the Word would belong to me, wouldn't you? I tell you, you're raising your stubborn will against the Lord. You just look back at the Lord and say, I'll just do as I like. Well, you'll not. Because it's an indication you don't belong to Him at all. I think, you know, we think we can do as we like. Well, you'll not. You'll find out before this meeting's over, friend, that you might only be a professor. There's a tremendous lot of empty professors. Now let's go back to the chapter. It's a tight one tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 3. Now that parenthesis came in there at verse 7. And of course Paul just quoted out of the 95th Psalm. And he said in verse 7, wherefore? And the word reads on that verse 12. Wherefore take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, friends, sin's a deceiving thing. Lots of people, you know, are deceived by sin. They make false professions, and they have a false foundation, and they have a false peace. In fact, everything's false because of the deceitfulness of sin. I'll show you a verse in James, and it ought to waken you up. James chapter 2. Hebrews, and then comes James. It's just at the end of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. James is another great preacher. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can that faith save him? That's how it should have been written. Can that sort of faith save you? No, it can't. That's all there is about it. It can't. What's the use of you talking if you never obey?
See, that's good preaching. James knows how to preach. He says, what's the use of saying your faith? Faith in a living Lord. Faith in an inspired word. If you never obey it. Sort of faith that. Could that sort of faith save you? No, it couldn't. You're only a professor. You're only professing your faith. Oh, I wonder, is God unveiling the foundations for me? Dear friends, Christianity is a far nobler thing than some of us are trying to make it out to appear to be. People just think, you know, they can profess the Lord Jesus and live like the devil outside and they'll go to heaven afterwards. You'll do nothing of the kind. Friend, unless there's true repentance and unless there's a living faith in a living Lord that will bow to his word and follow where he will lead, don't kid yourself on. Don't kid yourself on. You know, when God speaks to some of you about baptism, you say, all right, oh, you know as much about it as I do now. Don't you? You just say to the Lord, indeed, I'll do nothing of the kind. You know, it may be an indication you're not saved at all. Friend, let me tell you this and live it on your soul tonight. My sheep, hear my voice and follow. Follow. That's the sort of Christianity I believe in. And I know this, that the sheep that follow the Lord are eternally secure. They'll never be lost. Not one bit of them. There'll not be one of them lost. They'll all be there. But remember, there'll be a lot of professors outside when the door shuts. And my dear friends, the Lord will say, I never knew you. You see, he knows the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. It'll be a dreadful thing if he says at the last day, I never knew. Mind you, it isn't that he'll say this, I used to know you, and then you fell away, and I don't know you now, not at all. I never knew you. Never knew you. Well, that's tremendous. Now, let's come on down that chapter. We're at chapter 3, and we're at verse 14 there. I've already touched it. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Now, we come to the last bit now. I've done the exhortation and the consideration of Christ and the comparison of Moses, and that's the provocation of Israel that we're at. Now, here's an explanation for God's wrath. Now, I want you to follow me tight here, because this is a very important bit at the end of the chapter. Now, watch verse 16. For some, when they had heard, just like some of you, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want you to watch this. You know, if you go through the whole Old Testament, you'll find there were times when the angels were the messengers of God. Do you remember that two angels came down to Sodom at even? Do you remember that two angels sat in Lot's house? Two angelic messengers sat at Lot's table. And you know, they looked into the eyes of Lot's wife and they said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Tarry not in all the plain." And do you know, friend, she didn't believe a word of it. And do you know that God got angry because she believed not the messenger? God got angry. And you know, the moment she turned out, he struck her. He struck her with his rod.
We have read at this point, we've got to leave chapter 3. The real master in our possession finishes here, but attempts are being made to get the complete chapter.